Phil, who was a minister for 17 years
at the 10th and Vine Church of Christ in Ironton, Ohio.
Todd attended David Lipson University in 1984 through 1988. He received a full scholarship at Lipscomb to play basketball. Todd currently serves on the board of trustees of Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp and co-manages a week of camp each summer and has for the last 22 years. Todd has held meetings and spoken on lectureships in Kentucky, Tennessee, Ohio, and West Virginia. As we learned Friday night at the Teacher's Banquet Appreciation Dinner, Todd has been married to Renee for 26 years and has three children. Kayla Renee is a senior at Ohio Valley University. Tyler is a sophomore at the University of Kentucky. I hate to say this, Big Blue. And Hope, a senior in high school. Todd has a wonderful lesson at the appreciation dinner last night. He gave us a great lesson. And we're confident we will be blessed with his lesson again during this period and throughout the meeting. Brother Todd Parsons.
Good morning. I hope you're awake, and I hope you're excited to be here. I hope you are looking forward to this week as much as I am. I see that your congregation is a lot like a lot of congregations, that you're afraid of the front of the building. That's where the sinners go, right? That's why they stay away from the front. But we're just glad you're here. I don't know who's a member. I don't know who's visiting. So if you fall in one of those categories, please know that you honor our God by being here. And know that the most serious, the most sincere, and the most glorious thing that you will do always you're doing right now. And that is your worship to our God that He's commanded us to do upon the first day of the week. I thank you for being here. Renee and I appreciated so much the dinner on Friday night. I appreciate the kind words for the introduction. As was said, Renee and I have been married for 26 years. It's been the happiest 5 years of my life. I will say this about her. The day that I met her, from the day that I met her to the day that we were married was almost exactly 7 months. And the one thing that stands out about my wife that I think you need to know is that she is the most humble and the most faithful person that I know. In my life. When I met Renee and asked her out for a date, her first question was, do you go to church? Because if you don't go to church, we don't date. And someone said, well, if she feels that way, you better marry her and not let her get away. So 7 months later, we were married and been married for 26 years. It was 26 years in September. And we have three beautiful kids who we're very proud of. I won't spend my time talking about them, but if you want to know about my three precious kids, age 22, 20, and 18, feel free to ask me, and I'll bore you to tears with their life. I appreciate the offer. I appreciate the elders of this great congregation. I appreciate Brother Scott in giving me the invitation to be here, and I pray that I will be able to say something this week that will encourage you in your life, that will encourage someone that has not obeyed the gospel to consider doing so, that we will together be a blessing, and that we will be pleasing in the eyes of God. You know, life is a very funny thing. You realize when you travel around that you meet people and you realize it indeed is a small world. Brother Dale and his wife Bee, we go way back, as the old saying goes, and through our association with his family, her family, in Ironton, I had the unfortunate pleasure, you understand why I say it that way, to preach Sister B's sister's funeral, which is still to this day probably one of the most saddest events in my life. She died on a Thanksgiving day. And then just recently, I had the blessing on my part to preach her mother's funeral, who to this day I still believe one of the most faithful and righteous ladies that I've ever met in my life. And what a blessing she was to me for the 17 years that I was at Ironton. So their family is tied to me. I love them with all of my heart. I think Dale and Bea know that I would do anything in the world for them, and I know that they would for me as well. The year was 1952, and there was a lady named Florence Chadwick who had trained for many, many years to accomplish something that no one had ever been able to do before, and that was that she was going to swim from the coast of, or from the island of the Catalina Islands to the coast of California, approximately 21 miles. And in her training, she had prepared for everything. She had prepared for hunger. She had prepared for the aches and the pains and the cramps that were going to come. She had even prepared for shark-infested waters because she knew that they were going to encounter each other along the way. And during all of this time, she made all of these preparations, but she forgot one thing. There was one thing that she never considered in all of her preparation, and that was something that was going to happen to her when she was close to the finish line. She jumped in, she began to swim. 15 hours she's in the water, and she began to lose heart. She began to wonder whether or not she's going to make it, and finally she just looks at those following her in the boat, and she says, "Come and get me. I just can't go any further." And they encourage her, "Keep swimming. Keep swimming." She says, "No, I can't do it anymore. I went out." They reached down, they pulled her out of the water some 300 yards. Some 300 yards from the beach to the coast of California. Why didn't she finish? In all of her training and all the things that she prepared for, she forgot about one thing. Fog. You say, well, how could fog keep her from finishing? When asked later, "Why didn't you finish? So close from the shore, why didn't you finish?" She said, "Oh, if I could have only seen the land, I would have pushed on and I would have made it." I give you that story because isn't she like us today? As Christians, struggle through this life, going through shark-infested waters as things are constantly trying to pick at us, to defeat us, to pull us away from God, and yet we press on. And the reason that we press on, unlike her, is that we see the goal in front of us, do we not? That goal of heaven. How many of you want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. It's my number one goal here on this earth, to go to heaven. My number two goal is to live my life so that my wife and my kids can go and that I can be an example for them. My number three goal is that I'll be the kind of gospel messenger that God wants, that I may teach the lost, to teach the gospel to a lost and dying world. How do we do that? How do we stay focused? How do we run with endurance the race that is set before us? It is very simple. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the goal. Have heaven in the forefront of your mind. See the glory that the Bible has promised of the great riches that will be there for us in heaven. And I'm talking spiritually, not physically. We all understand that. I want to go to heaven more than anything in my life. The older I get, the more ever-present that desire comes. And those of you who are much older than me, can't you relate to that? Can't you relate to that? That the older that you get, the farther along you are swimming in this ocean. And the closer that you get to that shore, the light just keeps getting brighter, and it's drawing you there. You know what that is? That's the living God. That's the promise that he gave us in Scripture. That's Paul at the end of his life when he says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, and I have kept the faith, and finally there is laid up for me that crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." Is heaven in your mind today? Is going to heaven on the forefront of your mind? Brethren, if not, change your focus. Change your focus in this life and put that focus of heaven on your mind. In Joshua chapter 3, beginning with verse 9, there we find the historic scene of Joshua taking over for Moses. Joshua has now been entrusted with the guidance of the children of Israel, and he's going to lead them into the promised land. They've come to one last obstacle, and that is to cross the River Jordan. And there God has given Joshua some instructions of some things that they're going to do, instructions to the people that they're going to do, that they're going to follow the ark, they're going to stay a certain distance back from that, and as it begins to go, they're going to begin to go. And in verse 9, Joshua makes this proclamation. It says, "So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you." We all know the story of the children of Israel, their wanderings in the wilderness because of their unfaithfulness. They're no different than we are. Don't look at that story and say, "Oh, ye of little faith," because there are a lot of people in the Bible that God looked at and said, "Oh, ye of little faith." And there are times in our life, is there not, when God probably looks down at us and says, "Oh, ye of little faith." We know their struggle. We know their history. We know all the times that they seem to lose their focus about what they were doing and what God had promised them. And here Joshua says, once again, you're going to see the living God. There in Matthew chapter 22 that the brother read for us this morning, there in verse 29 through verse 32, at the close of that writing, it says, "God is not a God of the dead, but that He is a God of the living." Our living faith, faith that lives in us, affects who we are in our daily lives. It affects our very attitude. It affects our character. It affects our personality. And in fact, our faith defines who I am as a Christian in our life. Our faith will be our best testimony of what people see when they look at us and look at our lives. In the 42nd Psalm in verse 2, the Bible says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Jeremiah the prophet proclaimed in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10, says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God." How many of you believe in a living God today? How many of you believe that when you got up this morning that the reason that you were able to see the blessings of another day was because of a living God? How many of you believe there is even a God? Is there any here today that doesn't believe there's a God? The Bible will proclaim to those who say there is no God, "Thou fool." Only the fool says in his heart that there is no God. During the great space race, a Russian cosmonaut proclaimed after returning from space, "I did not see God." And to me, that's proof that there is no God. Brethren, the desire to see God is as old as man. The desire to see something before we'll ever believe it is as old as man. But the Bible yet proclaims to us in John chapter 1 and verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. In John chapter 6 and verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father, but aren't we told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we're to walk by faith and not by sight? You know, the story is told of a school teacher who went into her classroom early on in her first grade class, and she decided that she was going to teach this group a lesson. But she wasn't going to have any of this controversy in her class about God and religion. And she proclaimed to them in a very explicit way, "We can't see God, therefore there is no God." A little girl sitting in the back who was coming from a family of faithful Christians raised her hand and she said, "Teacher, we can't see your brain. Therefore, we don't think you have one." You see, the idea of faith only by sight is one that is very flawed. The missionaries that travel to India, a very poor country, will tell you stories about how they will believe in anything. Everything is sacred there. Told the story one day that he was traveling on a bus to go to a certain particular part to have a Bible study, and the bus got a flat tire. And as they're sitting over under a tree waiting for this tire to be fixed, they noticed this group of men that are coming, and before they go into this field, they open the gate, they stop, they lay their tools down, they kneel down, and from a distance, he can't hear them. Well, he looks at the guy that's with him, he says, look, there's hope for the people of this land. They're kneeling and praying to God before they go to work. The local looked at him and said, look what's in front of them. The guy looked very strained, looked, trying to see, and he said, all I see is a rock. And he said, you're exactly right. They're praying to that rock. Because they believe their form of religion is that everything there is sacred. Everything there is holy. You'll see that they wear a veil. A lot of them wear a veil. And you think, well, you know, that's to keep them from getting bit. No, that's to keep them from inadvertently swatting at a mosquito and killing it. So then if they did that, they would be accursed because they had done something unrighteous in killing something like that. Brethren, God is more than inanimate objects. God is real. God is alive. And Hitler in his, whatever you want to call what he did, people call him a great leader. I don't know about that. But in his efforts to defeat all of the world, he made this statement. I know how to do this. If I can take God away from them, I've got them. And Hitler went through this great campaign of burning Bibles, of trying to destroy all the Bibles in the land. He and many others throughout time have tried to take the Word of God and destroy it. Well, let me tell you this. They're dead and buried, and the Word of God and my God is still in heaven and reigning above today. They lost. And anybody who makes that attempt anytime in the future, they will lose too. But yet that call coming round and round the world that God isn't real, that God isn't alive, that He is not living, He is not powerful. I proclaim to you today, this morning, as we kick off this gospel meeting, the foundation of our whole life is based on the premises that there is a God, He is alive, in Him we live, in Him we move. Our God, He is alive. Everybody ought to say amen to that. Because it's who we are. It's our very out of our very being of who, of what our faith is all about. A living faith can go nowhere without a faith in a living God. Brethren, we're in trouble in the world in which we live today. You believe that? We're in trouble not because of the economic things that are going on. We're in trouble not because gas prices are as high as they are. We're in trouble not because food prices are out the roof. We're in trouble not because the economy crashed in 2008 and has been struggling to get back ever since. We're in trouble in our land today because we have forgotten about God. We've taken Him out of everything. We've taken Him out of our schools. We've taken Him out of our churches. We've taken Him out of our homes. We've taken Him out of our personal life. We've taken Him away from our children. And because of that, this nation is in trouble. The prophet of old made the proclamation that was as vitally important then as it is today. If my people, listen to this, brethren, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, I will hear their cry, and I will heal their land. You want your life healed? You want your family's life healed? You want to be part of a nation that's going in the direction that it should? In all those aspects, we've got to find God again. The great part about that is God's never left. Same God today that He was yesterday, and the same God that He is today, and it's the same God that will be there tomorrow. It's up to us to find Him. But yet we find people every day who just don't have the faith anymore to believe in a living God. Folks, I am a living example that God cares for people. There have been times in my relationship with my wife, in our relationship of trying to raise a family, there have been times where she and I were sitting at the dinner table and looking at each other and crying even to the point of wondering, where is it going to go from here? Where do we go from here? What are we going to do next week? And I can tell you we're still here. Because God was there and He promised, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And if my people will seek my face and seek my counsel, I'll be there. Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. The Bible says, what may be known of God is manifested in them. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. You see, we see a living God in the world around us. For the next few moments, I want to convince you that God is real. For the next few moments, and we'll quit as close to on time as I possibly can, and I was told by Dale that quitting time was 12:30. That's not right. Oh, we're eating, right? Anytime you eat, you quit early. I understand that. So we'll make our point, and we'll settle in for a good afternoon meal. Thank you. You know, they put clocks in the wrong place in these buildings. They put it back there for me to see. I don't watch the clock. They should have put it up here so you all could watch it. Okay? And they give you all a button that electrocutes me when it's my time to quit. So I've been in places where they've wanted to do that, I assure you, but I appreciate that, brother. We shouldn't be confined by a clock, you know, when it comes to worship service. We should want to be here, and we should want to give God 110% of every ounce of our very being. And again, let me say again, the most serious, sincere, and glorious thing you will do this week, we're doing right now in obeying the command to worship God in spirit and in truth. Is this a holy time for you? It should be. As God proclaimed to Moses, take off your shoes. The ground you stand is holy ground. And folks, that's our worship. Our worship to our living God is holy. We see a God in the world around us. In Psalms 19 and verse 1, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament show His handiwork. I see God everywhere. That Russian cosmonaut who proclaimed, well, I didn't see God, therefore that's proof to me that there is no God, he just needed to wake up, didn't he? You ever stand out in the field on a very clear night and look at the vast horizon and the beauty of that? You know, you go to Fort Hill and you can stand in the field. The field where the football field is. Now we call it the sewer field because that's where the leach bed is at. Okay? So, you know, be careful where you stand out there. But you can stand out there at night and it's some of the most beautiful sky I have ever seen at night because you can see stars upon stars upon stars. How can you look at that and tell me there is no God? You take a child. I'm talking about a newborn child. Innocent, pure. And you look at that face and you tell me there is no God. There is a God. We see Him in the world in which we live. We see a living God in a living Bible. The Bible shows us that the love of God. The Bible will show to us the grace of God. The Bible will reveal to us salvation that God has supplied for us. The Bible will provide for us His will for us. Nature doesn't in any way, shape, or form reveal how we ought to live, but God's Word reveals everything to us. I believe in my God. I believe in everything that I am, everything that I have, everything that I ever hope to be, everything that I want in this life comes from Him. I believe every perfect gift, every good and perfect gift, is a gift from God. I just can't imagine being to a hopeless level of despair and walking through a world where there is no belief in anything. They say everybody believes in something. Well, brother, I'm not declaring to you to believe in something. I'm encouraging you to believe in God. Renee and I met a lady in the hospital 2 weeks ago, and she shocked me to death. So this lady, I'm not sure her condition. I don't think it was life-threatening. She's still alive today. But in the process of our conversation, she revealed to us that she was raised a certain way and that her idea of religion was probably going to be a little bit different than ours, and we sort of, you know, what do you mean by that? And she says, well, I just believe that if you think something is living, you're okay. And that kind of intrigued me. I thought, what in the world? You know, what do you mean by that? She said, let me give you this for an example. There's a tree that was on my home place that my grandfather used to hang stuff from this tree to work on equipment, and they would hang animals to skin them and things like that. And she said, that tree is special to me. And I believe that tree is a living thing. And because I believe that tree is living, I believe that's religion. And I believe that that's all that's required. And because I believe that that tree is living, I'll be in heaven someday. Really? Really? You're going to put your faith in a tree? And I looked at her and I said, I disagree. And she said, well, you need to know that I'm pretty hard-headed and I'm going to be hard to convince. And I said, you need to know I'm pretty hard-headed and I'm going to try to convince you. Faith in a tree, faith in a living thing. Folks, that's like grabbing that table right there and say, that's a living thing. And because that's a living thing, I can feel it, I can touch it, therefore I'm all right, I'm religious, and I'm going to heaven. Folks, let's start calling things what it is. That's absolutely absurd. I know we got to have love in our hearts, and I know we've got to have compassion for the lost, but brethren, sometimes enough is enough. And the church has to be the voice that stands up and says, come on, folks, how ridiculous can you be? I would much rather her proclaim to me, I don't believe in God, than to give me something like that. Folks, there is a God, and He's real, and it hurts Him. And it breaks His heart when we don't mold ourselves into what He wants us to do. I've got great parents. I was fortunate. I talked to a lady here today who was raised in the church. She comes from fathers and grandfathers who were elders in the church. And all I can say to that is God bless. God has blessed them. I was raised in the church. My dad was an elder. There is one thing that I never, ever wanted to hear my dad say to me. And I spent a lot of time in trouble. Let me tell you that right now. I didn't care to push the envelope. And I had a dad who didn't care to apply the rod. Let's just say that. Okay, you remember the Andy Griffith show where the little boy and Andy said what he needs is a good trip to the woodshed? Remember those days? I spent some time in the woodshed, all right? The one thing I never wanted to hear my dad say was, I'm disappointed in you. One year in school, and I'll confess my sins. This embarrasses my mother when I tell this story. One of those times where I floated through the 9-week grading period. And a really hard teacher kept telling me, Todd, if you don't apply yourself, Todd, if you don't do your homework, Todd, if you don't study for tests, you're going to flunk my class, you're going to flunk my class. Oh, she won't flunk me. I'm a basketball star. She won't flunk me. Report cards came out, F. She flunked me. I looked at her and I said, are you serious? She said, I'm serious. You flunked my class. You didn't do anything. Really? Okay. I walk out in the hallway, and one of the guys that's in my class had stolen a blank report card. He said, you want it? No, I don't want it. You sure you don't want it? I took that blank report card, and I changed that grade. I wasn't smart enough to realize that my parents knew that anything above a C, there was some speculation going on. I put A plus. And I took that report card home and I presented that to my parents, and my parents were ecstatic. They were used to my sister being an all A student. They were, anytime I got an A, we had a family celebration. I think we had a cookout that night in my honor because I got an A. And that went on for about a week. I'm sitting in class one day, it's about a week later, and I hear the intercom in our classroom click on. And I hear the voice coming from the office that asks the teacher's name and says, can we see Todd in the office? And something in my mind clicked that I knew that I was caught. And what had happened was the teacher that gave me an F was in the teacher's lounge, and she asked another teacher, she said, did you get a call from Todd's parents? Because, you know, they're pretty concerned in his academic life, and he flunked my class, and they didn't call. And he says, well, I talked to his parents, and they were ecstatic that he got an A in your class. Well, my dad worked shift work, and I knew he'd work midnight. This was about 11 in the morning, which he would have still been in bed. And I took that long walk to the office. And brethren, let me tell you something. What happened next changed my life. Listen, parents. Listen to this. I walked into the office, and I walked into the principal's office, and there sat my dad. And there was the principal. And the principal just slid the report card over and said, you recognize that? Yes, sir. When I was just lying now, I was shocked. So I changed the grade. My dad never said a word during all of this. Not a word. Not a word. We get in the car. I only lived about a mile from the school. Thank goodness. And as we're driving home, I look over and my dad's got a tear. And I never saw my dad cry. And he said, son, I knew I was going to get beat when I got home. He said, son, I'm disappointed in you. And that's all that was ever said. I wasn't beaten. Should have been. I wasn't grounded. So, folks, I made it a point in my life that from that day forward, I was not ever going to do anything again that I would have to hear my dad say, son, I'm disappointed in you. And, folks, that's carried over into my life as a Christian. Because one of these days, I'm going to stand before my living God, my Heavenly Father, whom I'm supposed to love more than anything in this world. And I've made it a point in my life that I am not going to hear my God say my name and say, depart from me, ye cursed into everlasting fire. I never knew you. I will not put my God through that. Because He loved me so much that He paid the ultimate price and sacrifice in the sending His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. Folks, we serve a living God. In John chapter 14 and verse 8, Philip asked Christ, show us the Father. And Jesus answered him and said, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Folks, our God, He is alive. He is real. He's in heaven today, and there Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. He's making a place for us, making preparation for us. Jesus would proclaim to His followers in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. And my wife can tell you, I quote this verse always. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Listen to the great promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And the way I go, you know. Lord, how do we know the way? Jesus said there in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Beloved, if you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel, you're on a direct route to a place that you don't want to go. If you've never obeyed the gospel, as the Bible is saying, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you'll repent of your sins, if you'll believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be immersed in the watery grave of baptism, to come up out of that water a new creature, to live a life that will be blessed beyond anyone's understanding, then and only then will you claim hold of that prize. Don't be like that swimmer who quit 300 yards from the shore. Keep your eye on the prize. Don't disappoint the living God. Hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joys of thy kingdom. We're going to sing the invitation song right now. If there's any here that we can help to take your confession, to baptize you into Christ, or you're here as a Christian and you've got troubles in your life, understand this. If you've got sin in your life, you ask God to forgive you of those sins. God forgives sins, I don't. But as a body of Christ, I'm here to pray for you. to encourage you, to help you, to strengthen you in any way that we can. If you're here, please, brethren, listen to me. This could be the last call that many of you hear. Answer that call. If it were me, and I'm thinking about that disappointment that I saw in my father's face, if I were here this morning and I was unprepared to meet God, I wouldn't walk down this aisle. I would run down this aisle and give my life to the Lord. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?